Good morning. Greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here this morning. And thank you to whoever chose that song number 16, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. It's one of my favorite songs. And that is the only way that I am going to share from God's Word this morning is through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. Also, thank you, Kevin, for teaching Sunday school. I enjoyed that discussion very much. Our message this morning will just be a continuation of that discussion, maybe in a little different way. Also, thank you, Matt, for the devotions on leaves. I needed that. When we get under pressure, our true colors come out, and are they beautiful? Because there's lots of dead leaves that are just completely brown that you can see this time of year. And there's different reasons for that. But what do I look like when I get under pressure? Good lesson for us. Before we go into the message this morning, I know we just prayed, but let's just bow our heads. Father, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you for the privilege to again meet and worship. Lord, thank you for your word that we can look into. Let's pray for your Spirit to be with us here this morning. Pray that you would guide our minds, guide our hearts, guide my mouth, Lord. I pray that I would not say anything that would take away from your word. Just keep us here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't know how many of you are following where we're at in our virtue discussions, but we're ready for number 6. We skipped over number 5. Tim plans to preach on Christian speech. So number 6 fell on my plate, which is purity. And if you noticed in our decree changes that we approved here in our last business meeting, we're going to change the title to moral purity. We're talking about sexual purity this morning. We're talking about pure religion in our Sunday school class this morning. And Kevin gave us the definition for pure, and I don't have that verbatim, but has a thought of not being mixed with anything. That's what pure is. I'll have to admit that when I saw that this subject was going to fall on me by the virtue of the rotating schedule, my heart sank a little bit. But as I studied this subject yesterday, I feel like I have a burden for it, and I am going to endeavor to convey that burden to you this morning, and I'm going to try to do that with joy. So you pray for me this morning as I lead this discussion, because I feel like there's two ditches we can fall in this morning as we look at the subject of purity. We can be so vague that we just skim over the surface and we don't really talk about our needs or address our needs in a way that God would want us to. That's one ditch. And then the other ditch is we are a mixed audience here. We have both genders as well as broad range of ages. And I don't want to be so explicit that we cause someone to stumble. So pray that we can stay out of those two ditches this morning and meet our needs, that God can meet our needs through his word. As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at moral purity this morning, or sexual purity. We're talking about purity in our minds and in our bodies and in our hearts. Webster's definition for moral is relating to what is right and wrong in human behavior. And as I thought about that subject, who gets to set this standard? Who sets the standard on what is pure and what is not? The answer is obvious. It's God. He's the creator of us, of our bodies, and of our minds. And he is the one who sets the standard for what is pure and what is not. So I want to look at his plan first this morning under our first point. So you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I want to look at God's plan in relating to this subject. Genesis 1, I want to start reading in verse 26. I'm very thankful this morning that I don't need to come up with my own opinion on this, but we're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning because this is our basis for the subject. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And let's skip to verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's skip over to chapter 2, and I'd like to read verse 18 through 25. So Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made woman, and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So here we have Moses writing down, recounting the story of creation for us here in the book of Genesis. And chapter 2 is kind of a recap of what happened in chapter 1, talking about the creation of man. We know the story very well. God made man in his own image and breathed into him the breath of life. So the dust that God formed there to make man, he breathed into that and it became a living soul. But we see in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam was alone. He was by himself. So God made a helpmeet for Adam by taking a rib and creating woman. Here were the first two human beings, a male and a female. God had created them that way. It says in verse 31 of chapter 1, and it was very good. God did not make a mistake when he made the two genders, and only two genders. That was not a mistake that God made. In verse 23, I can almost hear the excitement in Adam's voice as he had named all of those animals and he found no one that was like himself. And God gave him that helpmeet. In verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. I can almost hear the excitement in Adam's voice that he found someone that he could share life with. He could share the beauties of the garden with. He could enjoy. I'm sure that Adam thought she was the most beautiful woman in the world. And she was, obviously. She was the first woman. So in verse 24 of chapter 2, God lays the foundation for marriage. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That was God's plan for male and female as he had created them here. This is the foundation. God created us with a desire for companionship, and companionship with the opposite gender. That's a very natural thing. He has created us to be creatures of sexuality. This is a blessing, not a curse, inside the sphere of marriage. It's God's plan that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they should be one flesh. That's God's plan. God intended one man and one woman for life. Any sexual gratification outside of this sphere that God laid out, marriage, is sin. It will lead to much pain and regret. And we don't need to go into all the details of those things that are sinful. But anything that gratifies our sexual desires outside of marriage is sin. God intended this union to be one of lasting pleasure, contentment, fulfillment, purity, and beauty. That's what God had in mind. As we look around at many of the relationships, maybe it's not too far away from us sometimes, we look at the relationships around us and we see anything but what God had intended. There's so much pain, the shame and guilt and filth that comes out of what God had intended to be beautiful and good. If you're still in Genesis, let's read Genesis 3, 6 through 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So this is just recording the fall of man and the sin, that how sin entered the world. If you remember, we read in verse 25 of chapter 2, and it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And now we see in verse 7 that man realizes that he is naked and he is ashamed. So with sin comes shame. And that's why we see so many broken relationships and so much filth that goes along with what God had planned to be pure and beautiful. Sin broke this relationship between God and man. When we follow God's plan, there is no shame, because it's what God intended. We don't need to be guilty. Instead of shame and guilt, there is beauty in when we follow God's plan for the two genders. I don't need to tell you this morning that Satan is in direct competition with God. When God creates something pure and beautiful, Satan does his best. He sets out to destroy that and to twist it and pervert it in any way he can. And he often does that by creating a counterfeit that... Let me back up a little bit. He does that by creating a counterfeit with what looks like a low price tag. It looks easy. It looks cheap. He creates something with a low price tag, but in the end, the costs are exponential. Satan will want us to believe that we can enjoy the pleasures that God had for us without commitment, without responsibility, without a cost to my flesh. Satan would like us to believe that. But in the end, we know what it cost, that lifestyle. It costs so much. The broken relationships, the broken homes, the children that pay the price, and all of these things that come from impure living. As the song said, sin costs us more than we want to pay. I'd like to look at some of those lies and counterfeits that Satan puts out to us to try to lure us away from what God's plan was here. So in Genesis 2, we had the first one. God says God made male and female. In Genesis 2, we looked at that already. But Satan likes to throw a counterfeit in there and says, there's many more genders. I think if you're creating an account on Facebook, you can choose from over 50 genders that you are. That's not what God said. God said male and female. That's it. Satan also would like to get us to believe, and he's convinced many people today, that it doesn't need to be male and female. It can be two males or it can be two females. That's not what God says. God says male and female. That's what God laid out. First Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. When God's plan says sexual relationships outside of marriage are sin, Satan says, Is that really what it is? Did God really mean that? And he puts up a counterfeit there and says, you can do whatever you want. Do whatever feels good to your flesh. That's what you should do. And that's a counterfeit that Satan puts out there for us, trying to distract us from God's plan. In Matthew 5, verse 28, Jesus says that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. A very foundational principle to purity. But Satan has produced pornography and all of the things that go along with that as a counterfeit for what, or a lie to contradict what God has laid out for us. And it's such a huge problem in our society. It's destroying men and women and families by the millions. Men, let's never, ever fall into this trap. Women as well. Never fall in this trap that Satan has laid for us in trying to get us to fall into impurity. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read verses 8 and 9 from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Let's read verse 10 as well. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So verse 10 is a little bit more clear if we take out the what's in parentheses. I'm going to read verse 9 again and leave out what's in parentheses. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. So God has laid out how men should lift up holy hands. We should be pure. And he's also laid out how women should dress themselves and present themselves. And Satan, we know he has lied to us and made a counterfeit and says, no, dress in such a way that brings attraction to yourself, that takes the glory away from God and brings it to yourself. It's a lie from Satan to get us to fall and to get us to be distracted from God's original plan for man and woman. Another lie is found another truth is found in James chapter 1. Let's turn there. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Let's read verse 13 as well. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bring forth death. So Satan gives us a lie. He wants us to believe that if we just feed our flesh a little bit, then we'll be satisfied. We give into our passion just a little bit, and that's all we'll need to do. But we all know that lust is a monster. It will never be satisfied. If you feed it a little, it will only want more and more and more. And that's what James is teaching us here in verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin brings death. And we see that all around us. Thinking we can just keep some lust in our heart and feed it a little bit is as ludicrous as the person who thinks he can keep a lion in his living room and feed that thing every day and expect that it's just going to grow up and be a big, playful kitty. But one day, that lion is programmed to kill its meat and eat it. And it would be very unwise for us to keep a pet lion in our house because we know the dangers. It's just as ludicrous to think that we can feed our lust a little bit. Just feed a little bit and it's going to be okay. Never, never will it be okay. For the most of the message here, I want to spend our time on number 3, the call to purity. So we've looked at the sinfulness, the sins, but there's so much more for the child of God. I want to look at that here this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7 says, For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we are to be holy. We are to be free from these sexual sins that we talked about. We're to be pure before God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I think this verse might have been in our Sunday school lesson this morning. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So God sets the standard for purity and holiness. And as we think about God and his purity and how he cannot tolerate sin, we talked about in Sunday school how he asked them to utterly destroy those idols and the people that were serving idols. God cannot stand sin. He cannot stand. He is the essence of purity. He is the essence of holiness. And he is calling us to that as well. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Is it even possible to measure up to this standard? I think we all know the obvious answer that in our own strength, it's not. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus Christ, it is absolutely possible for us to be pure and holy this morning. We don't have to continue to serve our fleshly desires. We can be free from that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for that. I was going to try to quote 1 Corinthians 10:13, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to turn there quickly. Is there someone here that can? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you. Let's just turn there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's power there, brothers and sisters. We can be holy this morning. We don't need to drag this around with us. As I thought about purity, how much does something need to be contaminated before it's not considered pure anymore? Last night, my wife bought some maple syrup from the store, and I noticed that on the sticker it says 100% pure maple syrup. So I was curious, then I looked at the ingredients, and the ingredients say one thing, maple syrup. I'm sure there's possibly some other things in here if you would put under a microscope or do a test on it, but this is 100% pure maple syrup. Now, how much gasoline would we need to put in here before it wouldn't be 100% pure maple syrup anymore? I mean, would we expect that half of it would be gasoline? 3/4 of it would be maple syrup? No, we would expect all of this. We want not one drop of gasoline in this maple syrup if we're going to pour it on our pancakes. Very simple illustration, but to be pure, we have to be 100% pure. We cannot have sin in our lives. I thought about looking at the news, and we have these headlines that we can click on. Some headlines we look at, and we're making a decision, are we going to click on that headline or not? And we have a pretty good idea what the article is going to be about, or what we might find there. But we want just a little bit. We're curious about what's going to be there, so we click on it. How about we're scrolling through Pinterest and we come across something, a quote or a picture or something. How much filth does it take before it's impure? I think we need to be very careful what we look at, what we read. We'll touch on that a little bit more later. But we, God says, be ye holy as I am holy. So we need to be more like God. Fill ourselves up with God. Just like this is full of maple syrup. There's not room to put, I suppose if you would try to put a little gasoline in there, you could. But if we fill ourselves up with God, fill ourselves up with reading His Word, it takes out the room for impurities and so forth. I'd like to look at a couple practical ways to help us to be pure. Turn to Genesis 39. I'm sure many of you thought of Joseph in this subject. I'd like to read a couple verses and take a couple lessons from Joseph's life. Genesis 39, verse 7. I'm in Isaiah, that's why it's not looking right. Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater than I in this house. I'm sorry, let me start with verse 9 again. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as he spake to Joseph day by day, and it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house therewithin. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And we know the story, how it went on, that she accused him and Joseph was put into prison. A couple things that stood out to me in Joseph's story here. In verse 9, the end of verse 9 and verse 10, it says, the last phrase in verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So here, Joseph had a proper perspective on the situation here. He was committed to being pure. Even though he was in a country where he didn't know hardly anyone, he had his faith and trust in God. He had himself filled up with the teachings, I guess, that he got when he was younger. And he was committed to that. When we think about the sins, about sexual sins, do we compare them to how God sees them? Do we think about how God sees that when I'm combating that temptation? I think it will help us to overcome if we look at sin the way God does. Second thing I want to notice from here is Joseph was a servant. He was to do whatever his master and his master's wife asked of him. But God's commands were his highest authority. That's what he put at the top. Another thing that I noticed from Joseph is in the end of verse 10 and 11. The end of verse 10, it says, and he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And in verse 11, when she tried to grab a hold of him, he left his garment in her hand and he fled and got him out. He got out of that situation. We do our best to avoid temptation, but Joseph didn't have an option here. He had work he had to do. It says he went in to do his business. He had things he needed to do, but he did not spend time with that woman, and he got out as quickly as he could, I believe. And we saw when the temptation was right there, when she was hanging onto his coat, he fled. He got himself out of there. And we have to make sure we are willing and ready to do the same thing. I thought about men. Sometimes we work in different places. We're going to have to make some choices on places that we will and will not work. And if we do have to work there, we make sure we surround ourselves with other people, or we have a plan that we're going to follow to protect ourselves. When it came right down to the crisis, he got out of there so fast that he left his coat behind. He left it with her. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. This is a teaching of Paul, but I believe Joseph applied it to his life. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Joseph lived this out in his life. He filled himself up with God, the righteousness, and he fled the lust of his youth. In Job chapter 31, it's another verse I'd like to look at. A practical way that we can combat temptation. Job 31, verse 1. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Men, we have to control our eyes. Lady, this may apply to more to you in things that you read or whatever areas of your struggle. But our eyes are our inlet for impurities. We cannot help what we see once, but we can help what we see twice. We can keep ourselves from looking or reading something a second time or looking at something a second time. We can help ourselves with that. Let's be like Job and make a covenant with our eyes, what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. For another help in combating temptation. 4 verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We know that what comes in our eyes and stays in our heart will become an action eventually. So it is imperative that we keep our heart. First, guide our eyes, protect our heart. We could replace the word heart with mind here. Or the literal translation of the word heart out of Proverbs is the center of everything. We need to keep that with all diligence, our mind. Keep it with all diligence. As the saying goes, we can't control the birds that fly over our heads, but we don't need to let them build a nest in our hair. I thought that was very fitting for keeping our mind. We can't always help what comes in front of us, but we can help what we allow to stay in here. Galatians chapter 5, let's read 16 through 17 from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17. Think about ways to combat temptation. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So the best way to combat spiritual temptation is to walk in the Spirit. Or one of the ways, I shouldn't say the best way, but it's definitely one of the ways to walk in the Spirit, walk in the light. And we don't need to worry about these impure sins. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. I know we're looking at a lot of references, so if you don't make it there, that's fine, but I think it's important that we keep reading these scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 6. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked in some time when you lived in them. And it talks about putting off these things. Mortify means to make dead. Kill those things. If you have a lion living in your living room, stop feeding it. Let's kill it. Get rid of it. Matthew chapter 5, there's some radical things that we need to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. So Colossians 3 says, mortify, make dead, kill those things. And Matthew 5 here talks about being radical. If your arm offends you, cut it off. Eye, pluck it out. Get rid of those things. The Israelites were to utterly destroy those idols. We have to utterly destroy those temptations in our life. We can't keep feeding them. Romans 13, verse 14 is probably the most important way to combat moral failure. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus. Pursue after him. Pursue after his righteousness, his holiness. Make yourself more like Jesus, and we can be pure. Matthew 5 says, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The opposite is true as well. If we're not pure in heart, we won't see God. For last scripture, let's turn to Psalms 24, verse 3 and 4. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul in vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Someone who is not washed by the blood of Jesus, does not have those impurities taken out of our lives, we will not see God. That's clear. But thankfully this morning, that we can be holy like God. The call to holiness, be ye holy for I am holy. It is possible through putting on Jesus and allowing his sacrifice for my sins to wash my sins away, and I can live in victory. I can live in purity before him. So my prayer this morning is that each one of us would look into our own hearts and see the areas that need growth, that we would feed those areas, and the areas that need to be pruned or completely eradicated, that we would have the courage to do that as well. So that we would be men and women of purity and integrity. It is the difference between seeing God or not. That's how important it is this morning, whether we're pure or not. It's the difference of our destiny. Let's kill the lion that's living in our living room if it's there. Let's take care of those things, because there's nothing like the peace and beauty that comes from following God's plan as he laid out there in Genesis for us. There's so many blessings in that. I hope it's been a challenge to you this morning. It was a challenge to me to study this and to strive to be more like Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this another beautiful morning you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning. But thank you for each person that had part here and bringing your word to us. Lord, I just pray that you bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that if there's something that I said that's wrong or not according to your word, I pray that it be forgotten. I just pray that if there's anyone here who needs to take care of sexual sins in their life, Lord, I pray that they would have the courage to do that and to take care of that while there is still time. Lord, thank you that we can be pure and holy before you through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that we can walk forth in confidence and live lives that are pure before you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.